We'll just pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Bring forth your life in us. I just thank you, Father, that we can just talk about what you've done in Jesus, what you've said in Jesus, and we can just find that being unto rest in our hearts. We can just find our souls being put to rest. We can just find our flesh being put to rest. We can just find a deep sense of satisfaction born in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. You know, I was really pumped up to preach Job, and I still am pumped up to preach Job because I think it's going to blow up everybody's thinking about Job and what was really going on there between God and HaSatan or Satan or the serpent or the devil, whichever way you like it. Because there's a profound thing within the spirit of prophecy that's being declared there and that's going on, and it deeply connects to what God had in his mind all along and what tried to interrupt God's eternal purpose from his life with man in Christ. And it can really bring out a lot of great things there. So we are going to get to that at some point. Today, the name of the message is Let There Be Rest. And what happened is, as I was thinking about Job, I just found myself starting to think more and more about the rest of God. I started thinking more and more about how God brings forth his rest in us and what a beautiful thing it is. The way he do what he do, the way he does what he does. And I just started experiencing like great rest as I was thinking about it. And I thought, we're going to have to preach about rest. And so we can just take a look at what it is and how it is that we can find ourselves experiencing rest. And even just the way you talk about finding yourself experiencing rest. I even like just using that terminology because it gives the appearance, or it declares the reality, that you can't bring forth rest yourself. You can't attain to rest. It's something that happens to you. And I think even in grace, we got this kind of confused idea that we've been told we must rest instead of seeing that God brings forth rest in us, right? And so I just want to take a look at what rest is and how it is we can find ourselves experiencing it. Because there's a rest that comes from man. There's a rest that man tries to bring themselves. There is a thing where man can see that rest is good, and that man tries to capture that rest or attain to that rest or grasp onto that rest. And then there's a rest that comes from God. There's the kind of rest that only God can give. That's one of the reasons why it's the author of Hebrews says that we're entering into his rest. Right? There's a rest that only God can give. There's a rest that only God can bring forth in a person. There's a rest that only can be had by looking to God's ability to give us that rest. And really, that's the only kind of real rest that there is. You know, man might be able to bring themselves a sense of relief for 24 hours or for 12 hours, but the kind of rest that God can bring forth in you, man, that rest is eternal. It's a sweet thing. So today, I don't want to give you a word or try to put you in a position where I'm telling you how you must rest. But I want to give a word. I want to declare a truth that actually possesses the power to cause you to go to rest. Right? As you hear it, as you walk away thinking on it, as you walk away meditating on this word, I wanted to speak a word that can bring forth rest in you. I don't want to tell you something about how you must rest. Because in hearing that you must rest, that will actually keep you from being put to rest. Right? That will actually put you on the working mode to try to attain to rest. So I just want to give you a word that will, man, cause you to lie down in the tender green grass. Right? Because that's what the gospel's designed to do. It's designed to cause you to lie down in the tender green grass, right? It's kind of like it's kind of like a mother or a father. You know, if they have a little child, maybe you guys have already done this, maybe you haven't. But it's kind of like a little child. If your child is struggling to sleep, you're not going to come in there and tell your little baby, you must sleep, but you might come in there and sing a nice little song or sing a sweet lullaby that can cause them to go to sleep, right? You might hum a tune. You might hum a melody. You might sing a melody so that your child can hear that melody and then find themselves being put to sleep, right? Glory to God. Isn't there a Beatles song about singing a melody or something? And I will sing a melody. Oh, is it? Am I wrong there? Am I right? All right, the Beatles aficionado. Sing a lullaby. It's called Sing a Lullaby? Oh, okay. Glory to God. Oh, and I will sing a lullaby. Yeah, I see now. Glory to God. I need fact checkers while I preach, and maybe I can get the thing right. People can, no, you mean this. Yeah, that's what I mean. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. But, you know, rest is, I know in my own life, as I come into an understanding of grace, my understanding of rest was not exactly right all the time. When I first come into grace, I thought rest is a good thing, and so I set about trying to make myself rest, right? Then I found that's actually more like rebellion. That's not really resting at all. That's actually still working. But rest is that which is born from having a deep sense of satisfaction, a deep sense of fulfillment in your soul. It's that which that comes from finding just a deep sense of contentment, a deep sense of fulfillment, a deep sense of satisfaction. It's the kind of thing that happens to you when the deepest desire of your heart, when the thing you've been longing for, the thing you've always been longing for in your life has come to pass. That's what rest is. It's when the deepest desire you've had in your heart for your life, the longing that you've had for your life comes to pass. It's what happens to you when your heart can be filled with abundance through the realization that everything you've ever wanted for your life has come true. That's what rest is. It's when you come into the realization. It's when your heart can be filled with so much abundance through the realization of everything you've ever dreamt for your life coming to pass. Rest. It's like, what's that song? Fairy tales can come true. It can happen to you. Rest is what happens when your fairy tale has come true. It's happened to you. Right? That's what rest is. That's the best way I can describe it in our human kind of terms. When describing the kind of thing that's on the inside of you. Have you ever just kind of had something happen where you just felt just such a great sense of accomplishment or satisfaction, or you were just so happy that a thing happened, that a thing came to pass, that you see a thing materialize or you see a thing realize? Have you ever felt what that feels like on the inside, where after it's even happened, you walk away and that thing was so satisfying that you even find it flooding your mind and your thoughts even after it's happened? That's the kind of thing that rest is. You know, Becky and I, we have this big yard in Crossgates, and in the side part of our yard, we have like this little patch of all these trees, like big oak trees and weeds and all this kind of a thing. It's like a circle that hasn't been tended to. And so we decided that we're going to whack all the weeds and the trees out of that little circle, right? But some of those trees are like mature oak trees and have been there for a long time. And those roots are deep, man. You know what I'm saying? They're not like little baby roots. It's not just like pulling a tree out of the ground. And so the other day, I was out there deciding to clear out a portion of that patch. And as I started clearing that thing out, I got most everything out of the way of this little portion. I got all the roots dug up. And then we came, and then I came. I say we. Becky, I feel like you're with me when I'm out there doing it. But I come across the biggest oak tree that was there, and the stump of this oak tree is there. And this oak tree's roots are like big and thick and deep into the ground. And it starts raining while I'm out there doing this, right? And so it starts getting muddy all around me. But I can't stop because I want to see that stump. I want to see the roots of that thing come out of the ground. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was in my heart to see that thing come out of the ground, and I wasn't going to be able to stop till I saw that thing come out of the ground. So it's raining on me. I'm standing in the mud. I'm digging down deep with this shovel. I'm getting like 3 or 4 feet deep down into the ground, trying to get this stump out of the ground, trying to get this root out of the ground, because I can't let it go. I'm not going to have peace if I don't get that root out of the ground. And I see this is a big mature oak tree, and that thing don't want to come out. And so this thought starts coming to my mind, you're never going to get it out. Just give up, man. And so I throw down the shovel after I've dug like 3 or 4 feet down all around it, and I'm not getting anywhere. I'm trying to get underneath that thing and leverage it, and nothing's happening, man, in this deep, thick mud. It's raining on my face, and so I go and grab an axe. And I'm thinking, if I can start axing that thing 3 or 4 feet down, I can shake it loose, or I can at least get most of the root out, and I can trick myself into thinking it's happening. So listen, the part that I'm swinging the axe at into the ground, it's underwater. I don't even think about that because my mind is filled full with, I got to get this stump out of the ground, right? And so I'm just I don't even consider what's going to happen when I swing that axe into that muddy water. So I take the first swing down in that muddy water. You know what happens? A big thing of mud just right in my face. It's raining also. And so, I mean, in my mouth and in my eyes. Now listen, I'm wearing gloves that are full of mud, because I've been pulling trees out everywhere. So I go to wipe the mud off of my face with gloves that are full of mud, and I just press it into my eyes. So now I'm feeling very frustrated. I'm feeling like, man, I don't have any rest at all, right? And I still sit with this desire to see that thing come out. I can't stop. I don't find the ability to stop because this thing is still there. So I just like grit my teeth, and I just start whacking at that thing like crazy over and over. Who cares what's splashing on me, right? And so I whack on it for like 10 minutes. I'm not really getting anywhere, it doesn't feel like. And so I throw that axe on the thing, and I'm like, I'm trying to make peace with that. It's not going to come out. And so then one last time, I go and grab that stump. And I grab it, and it wiggles a little bit. And so I dug in and pulled that thing out, and I pulled that thing all the way out, and it was like 6 feet, and this root was like thick like that and wide like that. I mean, this thing was a monster, and it just comes out of the ground. Listen, man, I'm telling you, I felt a deep sense of satisfaction when that thing came out of the ground. I mean, I'm telling you, like this thing came alive inside of me where I just felt this great contentment, this great peace, this great rest that came upon me. I mean, the smile on my face was probably just priceless because I got mud all over myself, mud in my hair and in my face and in my teeth and in my eyes, but I'm smiling, you know, and I'm looking at that big root and it's out. And now the ground right there is completely root-free. There's no more trees or roots there. Man, I felt so happy. I felt a great sense of accomplishment. I just, through the rest of the day, no matter what happened, everything I experienced for the rest of that day, I still had this satisfaction stuck in me that root came out, right? It was like nothing else mattered anymore. The root came out. You know what I'm saying? There was like a rest and a satisfaction that came from that root coming out where nothing else mattered. I didn't care about anything else. Right? And that's the kind of thing that happens inside of you when God produces or gives birth to rest inside of you. It'll give you a deep sense of satisfaction. It'll be like the fulfillment of everything you'd ever dreamt for, what that will do inside of you. And it'll be a great blessing. If we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, it says, And that's the verse with the rest. It says, those who have entered God's rest has ceased from their own works just as God did from his. Those who have entered God's rest have ceased from their own works just as God did from his. Okay? Now, ceasing from your works there is not talking about quitting your job or sitting on the couch and not doing anything. Right? That doesn't mean it's bad to sit on the couch sometimes. I'm just saying that the rest that it's talking about there, where it says those who enter God's rest has ceased from their works, just as God ceased from his, it's not talking about the kind of a thing where you quit your job or you're not going to do anything, and you say, I'm resting. That's not the kind of rest that God's talking about there. It's not talking about sitting on the couch and not doing anything. It's talking about a specific kind of a work there, right? When he says those who have entered God's rest have ceased from their works, it's talking about a specific kind of working you're doing to attain to something. It's a specific kind of work. It's not talking about, well, if I'm here trying to fix the air conditioners, I'm not resting. It's not talking about if I wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning and go to my job, then I'm not resting. That's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about ceasing from a specific kind of work. It's talking about the kind of work where you're laboring and toiling to deliver yourself from the effects of sin and death. That's what it's talking about. The work that it's talking about ceasing from or being made to cease from is the kind of work where you're laboring and toiling to try to deliver yourself from the effects of sin and death. It's talking about the kind of work where you are trying to bring rest to your heart by what you do. It's talking about a person laboring and toiling, trying to overcome the effects of sin and death in their lives and trying to bring rest to their own hearts by what they do. That's the kind of rest that it's talking about there. When it says ceasing from their works, those who have entered God's rest have ceased from their efforts to bring their own selves rest. That's what it's saying there. The mankind before Jesus came were all our days laboring and toiling, trying to bring ourselves rest. And so the author of Hebrews comes and says, those who have entered God's rest has ceased from their works to bring themselves rest. They have ceased from their self-effort to deliver themselves from the effect of sin and death in the earth. They have ceased from their own efforts to try to bring peace to their own souls. They've ceased. There's a stopping of that thing that goes on there. Glory to God. And so Hebrews 4 says rest. When it defines rest, it says rest is a ceasing from your works. Now that word ceasing is really speaking of a cessation. That's a big word, man. Huh, Gary? Did I get that right? It's a cessation from your work. So when it talks about ceasing from your works, it's very specific with the word ceasing because it's a cessation of your works. There's a difference between you stopping working, or you stopping your works, or you trying to rest, and a cessation from your works, right? Because one speaks of something you do, and one speaks of something that happens to you. Right? If something is a cessation, it means it's been brought to an end. It doesn't mean you tried to end it, right? And so when it talks about rest, it talks about a ceasing from your works. It's a cessation of your works or an end that's come to your working. It's talking about an end coming to your laboring and toiling for rest. It's talking about an end coming to you trying to bring rest to yourself by what you do. Where what you do is no longer born from the foundation of trying to give yourself rest, but everything you do is born from the foundation of you having been put to rest. Glory to God. Right? Does that make sense? Thank you, Jesus. So the definition of the word cessation is the fact or process of ending or being brought to an end. That's what it means. The fact or process of something ending or something being brought to an end. All right? Glory to God. So the ceasing of your works is talking about your laboring and toiling coming to an end by God and His doing. It's talking about God bringing an end to your laboring and toiling. God sees that you're busy working for something. He sees that your conscience is filled with laboring and toiling. And it's talking about how God comes and brings an end to your laboring and toiling. It's talking about God coming and doing something that produces rest in you. It's talking about God coming and bringing forth rest in you. That's what it's talking about, glory to God. It's talking about the end of your laboring and toiling to bring yourself rest because you have found the rest you were looking for in the work God has done. That's what it's talking about. And so man was busy laboring and toiling, working to get something, working to find rest, working to try to save themselves from the fear that's in the world, working to deliver themselves from the fear that's in the world. And a cessation of your works is talking about in the end that comes to your laboring and toiling to bring yourself rest because you have found the rest you were working for in the work God has done. And so you're busy looking for rest. You're working to get rest. You find you're not in rest, and so you're working to try to bring it to yourself. And then that thing comes to an end because the rest you were looking for, you've now found it in the work God has done. That's what it's talking about when it talks about a person ceasing from their works. So the rest in Hebrews is talking about something that happens to you when you can see that you possess what you were working to get. Okay? It's talking about something that happens to you when you see that you already possess what you were working to get. Can you see how you wouldn't keep working for something if you already have it? Can you see how that would put you to rest? You would stop working if you already have what you get. It's not talking about something where you see the good and the right thing to do is to rest, so now I'm going to perform rest. That's not what rest is. God doesn't come and say the good thing to do is to rest and now tell us, go and perform rest. That's not what it's talking about there. It's all. It's talking about something that happens to you because you no longer feel compelled to work for a thing. Where just inside of yourself, you no longer see a reason to work for a thing. You no longer see a reason to labor and toil for a thing. You find something where you say, the thing I was after, I already have. And so why would I continue to labor and toil for a thing? Why would I keep working for something I already have? Listen, if I'm full of laboring and toiling, it means that I'm working to get something. Can you see that? No one labors and toils for no reason. If they're laboring and toiling for something, it means that they're trying to get something. So if I'm full of labors and toils, if I'm full of laboring and toiling and working, it means that I'm trying to get something. The reason I am working is because I don't have rest in my heart and in my mind. That's why I would be full of laboring and toiling. Now listen, if someone comes and does a work, and I find when I look at the work that they've done, it brings me the rest I was looking for. I will cease from my own works to bring myself rest. For what does a man work for that he already has? You follow that? I mean, man was only ever filled with laboring and toiling because rest was taken from them. And what they were trying to do was get themselves back to that sweet spot. They were trying to get themselves back to rest. So we're laboring and toiling all our days, trying to bring rest to our own souls, trying to overcome the fear we felt from the death that entered the earth. Laboring and toiling all our days, trying to get to it. The reason we were working is because we didn't have peace and rest in our hearts and in our minds. Now what happens is God comes along, and he does a work, and we find that when we look at the work that he's done, we experience the rest we were all our days laboring and toiling for. And when we're experiencing the rest we were always working for, that causes us to cease from our works. You see what I'm saying there? It brings a cessation of our working. It doesn't tell us to stop working, but it comes and presents us with something that possesses the power to cause us to sit down. Ah, I found what I was already looking for. You don't keep looking for something if you find that you have it. Right? It's like my wallet. When I lose my wallet, I lose my wallet 3 or 4 times a day. My poor wife, you know, because sometimes it's just a laissez-faire kind of thing. Oh, I don't know where my wallet is. And sometimes it's, I think I left my wallet at the restaurant 3 days ago. All the credit cards are in there. I mean, all our financial future is in there, man. And it's a horrible thing. We're busy calling everywhere. I'm running around trying to find it. Listen, when I find my wallet, we don't keep looking for it. You know what I'm saying? No one needs to tell me to stop looking for it. Do you see what I'm saying? Like when I got my wallet in my hand, my wife doesn't need to come and say, Greg, stop looking for your wallet. I mean, I see my wallet's there, and that in itself tells me I don't have to keep looking for it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's how rest comes about inside of us. It doesn't come from us hearing we're supposed to rest, and then we go and work it out, because even from that foundation, you'll be trying to perform rest through the strength of the flesh, and you won't really be resting at all. You'll be trying to produce rest yourself, but rest is the fruit of God's work. Rest is the fruit of God's life. He can't come and tell you to bring forth his fruit. All he can do is come and do a thing that brings forth his fruit in you. So God comes and sees us laboring and toiling all the days of our life. Well, guess what? Man doesn't possess the ability to bring forth rest in themselves. So we never found rest. We never were able to overcome the fear in the world. We were never able to circumcise the fear from our hearts. So we were always laboring and toiling. God comes and sees what we're doing, and then God comes and says, you know what? I actually possess the ability to bring forth rest in them. And so he comes and does the work that we weren't able to do ourselves. And after he does the work, he comes and shows it to us. And as we begin looking at that work that he's done, and we begin examining it, we find that it does something to us. We find that it starts putting us to rest. We find that it removes fear from our hearts. We find that it gives birth to a deep sense of satisfaction. We find that it gives birth to something in our hearts where we begin to sing, our fairy tale has come true. It has happened to you. And then we go to rest. Right? That's how the thing starts going down. That's how the thing works. If I'm building a house and I'm working to get this house finished, in the day the work to build the house is finished, in the day the work is finished, nobody's going to need to tell me to stop building the house. Because what I see there will tell me I don't need to build anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? If we're trying to put a roof on the house, no one's going to need to tell me to rest from my works to put a roof on the house. In the day I come and see the roof on the house, the roof being there is going to tell me, you don't have to work anymore for it, bro. Do you see how that works? Do you see what's going on there? Glory to God. Rest is something that will happen to you when you can see the thing you were working to attain is complete. You won't see a need to work it anymore. It's a natural kind of a thing, right? Where you come upon a thing and you say, oh, it's already done. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, God has promised to give us his rest. He's promised rest to mankind from the foundation of the world. He's promised us his rest from the time that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the time that Adam was taken from rest and his conscience was filled with laboring and toiling. From the time that Adam began to live by the sweat of his brow, God promised Adam rest. From the time mankind was taken from rest, God come and promised to bring forth his rest in us. He promised to do something that could cause us or make us to lie down in the tender green grass. That's why Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack. He leadeth me beside the still waters of grace. He maketh me to lie down in the tender green grass. How does he make you to lie down? He doesn't come and tell you the good and the right thing is to lie down. He leads you into the place where you can see what he's done. And when you see what he's done, you'll find yourself saying, oh. And you'll feel that deep sense of satisfaction like I felt when I pulled out that big old root. Listen, man, that root was so gigantic and huge and heavy, I couldn't even push the garbage can out to the curb to be taken by the garbage people. I know I'm not like Mr. Atlas or, you know, like a bodybuilder or nothing, but I'm also not some puny weakling. I mean, I couldn't even rock that thing. That's how big that thing was. You see, God comes and presents you with something that gives you everything your heart had ever longed for. And when you see that you've got, that you possess what you've always longed for, you'll find yourself going to rest. You'll find yourself being made to lie down in the tender green grass. You won't see any reason to keep working. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God come and told Adam that the fruit of eating from that tree is that you will be filled with laboring and toiling. You will try to live by the sweat of your brow, is what God told Adam. But God also promised Adam rest in that moment when he came and clothed Adam with the lambskin. When he came and clothed Adam with the lambskin there, God was promising Adam and Eve that he would give them rest from the labors that this tree had now given birth to in them. He come and saw that this tree had taken his man from rest. He come and saw that this tree had filled his man's heart with fear. And he saw that the fear that filled his man's heart had filled him with laboring and toiling. And God saw that his man was filled with laboring and toiling to clothe himself. And God come and promised Adam, listen, man, I'm going to bring you rest from the labors that this tree has filled you with. And then God clothed him with an animal skin, prophesying of the promised rest. Now there remains a rest that's been promised to people. There remains a rest that's been promised to mankind. There's an inheritance stored up in God for anybody who wants it. There's an inheritance stored up in God for all those who want it. And part of that inheritance includes rest for your soul and rest from your labor. Glory to God. Glory to God. Listen, if something is called a promise, when you promise something to someone, it means that it is a gift. It means that it's a gift. It means that you intend to give it to them as a gift by your doing, free from them working to get it. That's what a promise is. A promise means you come and tell somebody, I'm going to give you something as a gift. It's going to be by my doing that I give it to you, and it's not going to be by you performing anything to get it. That's why you say, I promise you. You're taking the burden of giving the, or bringing forth what you promised onto yourself. I'm going to bring something forth. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. You're not going to do any working to get it. You're not going to have to perform to get it. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. That's why it's called a promise. Otherwise, it's not a promise at all. Right? The scriptures talk about if it be by works, then the promise is made of no effect. Paul said, if it be by works, the promise is made of no effect, because it can't be a promise anymore if you have to work for it. That means the burden of it coming forth is on you. But when God promises something, he's also within that promise declaring to you, I'm going to bring this forth. You're not going to bring it forth. You can't bring it forth. I don't expect you to try to bring it forth. So there's a promised rest. And the only way you can receive something God has promised is by looking to his ability to bring it forth. That's the only way you can receive something God's promised. It's by looking to his ability to bring it forth inside of you. And oh, by the way, if you didn't know, Jesus is God's ability. So when it talks about receiving a promise from God and looking to God's ability to receive the promise, that means to set your eyes upon Jesus, for that is God's ability to bring forth rest in you. Glory to God. Glory to God. So God calls forth rest in us. He calls forth rest in us through the word of eternal life that was made flesh in the resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't come and tell you to rest. He calls it forth. Right? He calls it forth inside of you. And the way he calls it forth is through the word of life that was made flesh in the resurrection of Jesus. That's the way he calls it forth. In Genesis, when God said, let there be light, God brought forth light with his word. His word manifested the light. His word is the light. Within his word is light and life. His word is light and life. And so when his word was released, light and life manifested. That's how the thing works. Now listen, in the same way, God manifests his rest in us through the word of life that was made flesh in the resurrection of Jesus. God comes with the word that contains within it the power to put us to rest. He comes speaking something to us that is able to produce rest in us. He calls forth rest in us, not by telling us we must rest, but by persuading our hearts of a truth that contains rest in it. And so the gospel is like the declaration of God coming upon mankind, laboring and toiling, and God saying, let there be rest. And the thing that manifested when he said, let there be rest, was Jesus absorbing our death into his body and taking our death to the grave, and him coming out of the grave in the resurrection with the body free from sin and death, never to be able to die again. That's what came forth when God said, let there be rest. Light and life manifested, swallowing the death and the darkness that had taken us from rest, swallowing the death and the darkness that had filled our hearts with fear and had filled our conscience with laboring and toiling, therefore calling forth rest in all those who would set their eyes on what he did in Jesus. Glory to God. If you desire rest, there's good news for you. All you have to do is sit at the feet of Jesus, and he will serve you with rest. Glory to God. You know, I find that we haven't really understand what took us from rest. So then we don't understand what saves us from laboring and toiling. And so then we're all the time busy with things that can't save us from rest. But when we can see what took us from rest, then it becomes real easy to see what will restore our rest. And then we find our hearts subconsciously even just looking at the thing that can bring us rest. We see what's taken us from rest. We gain great understanding. Confusion is taken from our minds. We no longer feel like we're walking in chaos. We no longer feel like we're walking in darkness. When we feel our souls pressed in upon, we know exactly what's causing it. We know exactly what prescription or what ointment will heal us from that. And our minds, our hearts subconsciously connect to the healing, connect to that which heals, that which gives rest. So what took us from rest and what filled our conscience with laboring and toiling? I mean, that's what we need to see if we want to understand what's going to put us to rest. You have to see what took you from rest. So what is it that took us from rest and filled our conscience with laboring and toiling. Now, and there's many examples of this throughout the scriptures, and so you can pick whichever ones you like. But Hebrews 2 says, we were all our days in bondage through the fear of death. Now, what bondage is it talking about? What is the bondage that it was talking about? If you keep reading in Hebrews, when it gets to chapter 4, it begins to talk about a promised rest. So the bondage we were in is that we were filled with laboring and toiling. We were all our days in bondage to a life of laboring and toiling. We were all our days in bondage trying to live by the sweat of our brow. We were all our days in bondage tilling our dead bodies, trying to bring forth enough of life that life could put us to rest. We were all our days laboring and toiling for that. The bondage, Hebrews 2 says we were in, is laboring and toiling, trying to bring ourselves life, trying to deliver ourselves from fear, trying to bring rest to our souls. That's the laboring and toiling that we were in. Now, Hebrews 2 goes on to say, the thing that held us in bondage, the thing that took us from a place of rest, was what? The fear of death. So we were all our days in bondage to a life of laboring and toiling through fear. Fear of what? The fear of death. That's what Hebrews 2 says. So there's a fear, guys, that entered the world through death. There is a fear that filled the hearts of man through the death that entered the earth. There's a fear that come upon man. There's a fear that's in the earth now. There's a fear that filled the human. There's a fear that came into the human heart through death. Death darkened mankind's understanding about God and themselves, and it filled their hearts with fear. If you notice when it talks about it, well, I'll get to Adam in a second. But what death did is, when we saw that we were clothed upon with death, it says that sin found an opportunity to manifest itself in our bodies through death, that through our bodies now being clothed upon with death, sin found an opportunity to manifest itself through our bodies being clothed with death. When we saw our bodies clothed in death, what happened was, is the death we were clothed in, it began telling us that we were despicable to God. It began telling us we were an abomination to God. It began telling us that we weren't the children of God. It began telling us that God abhorred us because of our affliction. The death we saw in our bodies and in the world around us, what it did was it caused us to believe that God had forsaken us and left us as orphans in the earth. It began telling us that we were alone with no one to care for our lives, that we were alone with no one to preserve our lives from the tribulation in the world. Death began convincing our hearts that we were all alone, that we weren't the children of God, that we didn't have a father to care for us, that we didn't have anyone to save our lives. Well, listen, man, in our hearts we desired life, and we found ourselves clothed with death. And then that death told us, listen, I know you desire life. Well, guess what? You don't have anybody there that's going to give it to you. Look at you. You don't look like God. You don't look like the children of God. God's turned his back on you. God has abhorred you because of your affliction. When God come upon you and saw you, he saw that you didn't look like him, and so he rejected you as his children. That's what death filled man's hearts with. So man sat with the desire for life, and then we also sat with the fear that we didn't have anyone to give us life. We sat with the fear that we'd been abandoned by God. We sat with the fear even that the death we found ourselves clothed in was the fruit of God punishing us. That he abhorred us so much because of our sin that he had now punished us with this death. And so now we sit in a place where our deepest desire is for life. The longing in our heart is to be clothed upon with life. The longing in our heart is to be clothed upon with immortality. The longing in our heart is for the rest that we had before death came upon us to come back. The longing we had in our heart was for the fear to be gone. And then that death told us, it's on you, bro, because God's left you here. So the fear that entered man's hearts through the death they were clothed in, what it did was it filled us with laboring and toiling. It filled us with the lust for life, and it caused us to lust after life through our dying flesh. It caused us to till the ground. You know, our bodies were made from the dust of the ground. God told Adam, because you've eaten from this tree, you will labor all your days, laboring and toiling to till the ground. The fear that came into our hearts caused us to try to till our dying flesh to bring forth life. Well, dying flesh can't produce life. So the more we enlisted our dying flesh to bring forth life, the more it filled us with fear. The more it convinced us we weren't the children of God. The more it told us that God had hid his face from us and abandoned us. And the more laboring and toiling it filled us with. The fear of death. That's what causes laboring and toiling. It's the fear of death. Seeing yourself as being clothed in death and corruption, seeing yourself as being surrounded by death and corruption, it will stain your conscience with labor and annoyances. It will agitate your soul. Your soul will be taken from a place of rest, and you'll be stuck with the thought where, I desire life. I need life. Where am I going to get this life that I need? Well, then that death that you're clothed in, do you know what it tells you? It tells you God thinks you're a wretch, that God thinks you're a worm. It tells you you're an orphan in the earth without a father to clothe upon you, and you better start figuring out how to clothe yourself. It's the fear of death that put us in bondage to laboring and toiling. It's the fear of death that caused us to try to live by the sweat of our own brow. It's like God knew. You're talking about the sweat of the brow today, bro. Maybe it's good the air conditioner broke. I'm preaching by the sweat of my brow. The fear that came from not having eternal life in our bodies had us in bondage, laboring and toiling, trying to preserve our lives from the death in the world, trying to clothe upon ourselves, working to deliver ourselves from fear. It caused us to lust after life through our works. It filled us with covetousness and took our members captive to sin. How does sin take your members captive? It manifests death in you, and then that death compels you to enlist your own works to get life. And then when you enlist your own works to get life, you can't give yourself life by your works. You can only give yourself more death. And it's a vicious cycle because the death you bring forth keeps telling you you don't have life. And so it fills you with fear over and over and over again, always compelling you to work. If we think of Adam, you can see the effect of death in the fear of death in Adam. You can see this whole thing I just described in Adam. You can see the whole thing play out in Adam. You can see the effect of death and how it worked in his life when you look at Adam. You can see the fear of death when you look at Adam. The scriptures say, Adam hid from God, doesn't it? And why does it say that Adam hid from God? It says he hid from God because he was afraid. What does it say caused him to be afraid? His nakedness? It says Adam was filled with fear because he saw his nakedness, and that caused him to hide from God. So the scripture said Adam hid from God because he was afraid. He was afraid due to his nakedness. Adam saw his nakedness, and that's what filled him with fear. Now, Adam's nakedness, guys, is talking about, how do I want to say this? This is probably the wrong word. It's a picture. When it talks about Adam's nakedness, it's not just talking about if I were to be standing here without any clothes. The reason why it talks about nakedness is because if I was standing, well, I wouldn't care, but most people, if they were standing here without any clothes, they would feel ashamed, right? They would think, and try and clothe themselves. And so it uses the word nakedness because it gives off the connotation of being ashamed of what you see in your body, okay? But when the scriptures talk about nakedness, Paul talked all the time about our desire to be clothed with life. When he says our desire was to be clothed with life, what he's telling us is our nakedness was death. Otherwise, he wouldn't say the desire to be clothed with life. Right? He talks about being clothed upon by being clothed with life. So when he talks about being clothed with life, he's also telling us nakedness means to be clothed with death. Nakedness speaks of having a dying body. Nakedness speaks of death entering your body. So Adam's nakedness is talking about his dying body. When Adam saw his nakedness, he saw his body was clothed in death. He saw he had a body of death now. And Genesis says he was filled with fear because of what he saw in his body. He was filled with fear because of the death he saw in his body. Adam was filled with fear because he saw his body of death. He saw his body was dying. That's what filled Adam with fear. That sounds like what it's talking about in Hebrews chapter 2, doesn't it? We are in all our days in bondage through the fear of death. And we'll keep getting into the Adam thing and see what this is talking about. But it's interesting that Adam didn't try to clothe himself with fig leaves until after he saw his nakedness. He first saw his nakedness, and then he tried to clothe himself. His nakedness is what compelled him to labor and toil to try to clothe himself. It's an important detail. So what happened was with Adam, Adam saw his nakedness. He saw his body of death. He saw his body was perishing. He saw his body was clothed in death and darkness. In the same way, Paul's body of death. You notice how Paul said, "Who shall save me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am?" Paul's actually describing the heart of Adam. He's actually given us the anatomy of Adam's heart. He's cracking it open. Paul's saying he saw he had a dying body. And the more he tried to work that dying body for life, the more it couldn't bring forth life, the more it brought forth death, the more that filled him with labor and toiling. And that dying body told him he was a wretch. So in the same way that Paul's body of death told him he was a wretch, Adam's dying body, the way that it filled him with fear, is it told him he was not the Son of God. It told him that God was not his father. It told him God had forsaken him and that God had left him as an orphan in the earth to fend for himself. Adam's understanding was darkened by death. And so Adam's heart, after Adam, if we could just picture Adam in Genesis, he sees his nakedness now. He sees his dying body. And do you know what the cry in Adam's heart was? The cry in Adam's heart was filled with, "Who shall save me from this body of death?" His dying body, he saw his nakedness. He saw he was clothed upon with death. And the cry in his heart was, "Who shall save me from this body of death?" Now listen, Adam didn't think he had someone to save him from this body of death, because the death that his body was clothed in darkened his understanding. It clouded his judgment. He could no longer see things clearly. He was blinded to who God was. He could no longer hear God talking to him. The death that his body was clothed in darkened his understanding. He couldn't see God's love for him anymore. He no longer knew the love of God. The death he was clothed in was a stumbling block to him knowing God's love for him. He didn't think that he had a father that would come and conquer his body of death. He didn't see he had a father that would come and clothe upon him with life. He no longer knew God's love for him. He wasn't persuaded that God loved him. He didn't find something in his heart when he says, "Who shall save me from this body of death?" He didn't find anything in his heart that said, "I thank God that he will come and save me from this body of death." He couldn't see that anymore. You see, Paul finishes the statement. Paul echoes the question of Adam, the confusion of Adam, but he doesn't stop there in Romans 7. He says, "Who shall save me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am?" Well, Paul sees now what Adam didn't see then. Paul, because Christ has come and conquered death in the flesh of his resurrection. So Paul says, "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that he will save me through the Spirit of life." What does that mean? That God come and conquered death in the body of Jesus' death and resurrection, and he poured out a spirit that dwelled in Paul now, the Spirit of life. And Paul says, "I see that this dying body, that when it comes to torment my soul, I see the Spirit of life in the person of Jesus. I see that Spirit of life conquers the death in the body. I see the Spirit of life close the body with immortality and glory. And I thank God that he is going to save me from this dying body." So Paul came to the revelation that he didn't have to labor and toil for life. He wasn't filled with the spirit of fear. He was filled with the spirit of adoption. He was filled with the spirit of sonship, whereby he said, "This dying body is not a word that I'm not a child of God. This dying body doesn't mean I don't have a father. This dying body isn't telling me God's forsaken me. This dying body doesn't mean that God's abhorred me because of my affliction." And so his heart wasn't filled with fear. His heart was filled with something whereby he cried out, "Abba." See, Adam never cried out, "Abba," because Adam's heart was filled with the fear of death. Guys, whatever way you want to call it, when I talk about this word death, just to give you like a glossary of Greg's terms, death doesn't just talk about like I go to the grave one day in a tomb or I get my ashes burned up. Death is talking about any tribulation, any calamity, any corruption, anything that's not born of eternal life that you come across is death. It's It's a fruit of death. It's a cousin of death, a sister of death, an aunt of death. I don't know, whatever you want to call it. Maybe death's got like a little family, right? And all these things are connected to the family of death. Guys, death is the enemy of man. Death has always been the enemy of man. It's never been God. Death speaks a word to the human heart. When the human heart, a being that was never created to encounter death, when it encounters death, that death tries to speak to our hearts. That death and corruption and tribulation in the earth, it speaks a silent word. It speaks a word of condemnation to our hearts. It says, when we encounter death, it tries to tell us, you're not loved by God. You're bereft of a father. You're bereft of someone to care for your lives. It says God's ashamed of us because of our sin, and he's now hid his face from us. And what that does, guys, is it tries to take us from rest and fill us with laboring and toiling for life. Right? I hope you could see what causes the laboring and the toiling. It's fear and death. The fear of death, the effect that death has on our hearts to tell us we're separated from God's love. That's why Paul says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Paul says he got a revelation that his dying body couldn't separate him from the love of God. He got a revelation that nothing could separate him from the love of God. So even when he saw his body dying, he didn't find himself thinking that he was an orphan. He find himself calling out to Abba by the Spirit of the Son dwelling in him. So what took us from rest? Death is what took us from rest, and the fear that entered our hearts because of death is what took us from rest. What fear? The fear that we don't have life, and the fear that because we don't have life, that means we don't have a father that will give us life. That means we're orphans. That means we don't have anyone there to clothe us, and we got to now get busy doing it ourselves. You ever had that? You ever heard that saying, if you want anything done right, you got to do it yourself? Listen, we can also say it this way. If you don't think there's anybody else there that will do it, you have to do it yourself. Right? It's not possible for man to sit without life and in death without trying or without being compelled to labor and toil for life unless they know there's someone who will work to give them life for them. Right? The only way man can be at rest if they find themselves clothed in death is if they know there's somebody there that will conquer their death and clothe them with life. It's not possible for us to be satisfied with death. It's not possible for us to feel contentment if we think we're separated from life. It's not possible for us to feel satisfaction. It's not possible for us to be at rest if we think we're clothed in death and we don't see that we have someone there that will conquer our death and give us life. It's just not possible. So, how does God put us to rest? How does God make us to lie down in the tender green grass? Because at the end of the day, God's trying to get us to lie down in the tender green grass. That tender green grass, I love how they say tender, because it just feels so nice and soft. Right? It's like my dogs when they get outside in the yard. They sniff around, especially my little dog, Eulalie. She walks around, sniffing around, and she likes the grass that's the thickest. And that is the tallest. And so she won't go in like the little sparse grass that looks like it's burned up or that it looks like it's got thin shoots. She wants to go in the grass that's thick and it looks soft. Man, she goes and gets up in that grass when I take her for a walk, and she wants to lay down, right? She wants to lay down because she's, oh, this grass is nice. So how does God put us to rest? How does God make us to lie down in the tender green grass? So God's not confused about what's taking us from rest. He's not like us. He's not confused about what's taken us from rest. God sees what's taken us from rest. He sees the fear of death has filled our hearts. He sees what the fear of death has caused to happen in our hearts. He sees the death that entered the world is a stumbling block to us being able to know his love for us. He sees the death that's entered the earth has blinded us to his love for us. He sees the death that's entered the earth has convinced us that he's the one who did it to us. And not only is he the one that's did it to us, it's a pretty sure good sign that he ain't there with us and he ain't going to help us. He knows that's what it's doing inside of us. He knows the effect it's having on us. He sees our members have been taken captive through death. He sees we're all the time working to deliver ourselves from fear. God sees this happening, man. He knows it's not possible for the human to sit in fear unless they know that someone has conquered their fear. It's not possible, man. So God said to himself, the way I can bring forth rest in my people is if I can perform the work they're laboring and toiling to perform. The way I can bring rest to my people is if I can remove the fear that's in their heart and replace it with my love for them. The way that I can bring rest to my people is if I can purge their hearts from the effect of death. God say the way I can make my people to lie down in the tender green grass is if I come and give them as a gift the thing that they were always working for. If I can come and conquer the death that filled their heart with fear, if I can come and conquer the death that took them from rest and give them the gift of eternal life and the incorruptible life that their hearts have always been longing for, they can know my love again and their flesh will go to rest. When you know the love God has for you, your flesh will rest because you will see this guy is so filled full with me and the beauty of my life. It's not within him to be able to leave me here dying. It's not within him to be able to leave me in death. He doesn't see his life without me there. And when your heart can be filled with God's love for you, when you can know his love for you, your flesh will rest from your labors because you'll see this guy will come and do the work for me, and this guy will give me what I've always been after as a gift. Glory to God, man. So God knows how he can do this. If we look at Jesus, if we look at Jesus on the cross, you know, Jesus entered into, he was incarnated into the midst of the very thing that had taken us from rest. He was incarnated into the middle of the very thing that filled our conscience with labor and toiling. He was incarnated into the very death that filled our hearts with fear and that filled our hearts with labor and toiling. He was incarnated into the middle of that thing, and yet he wasn't taken from rest. His heart wasn't filled with fear. His conscience wasn't filled with labor and toiling in the midst of the death of the cross. He was incarnated right into the middle of that thing. So we could see the work of God to put us to rest. So we could see that we weren't alone in our body of death. So we could see he was always with us. So we could see we were never without a shepherd. We were just struggling to hear the shepherd's voice. We needed to be able to see that the Father was always with us. That he never hid his face from us. That he never turned his back on us. That he never for one moment despised us because we were dying. I mean, who amongst us will despise their child if their child's dying? Do you say the child's no good because they're dying? Or do you say the thing that's killing them is no good? Guys, we've confused who we are with our body of death. That's one of the effects that death has on the human heart. The death that Jesus entered into in the midst of the cross never confused him about who he was. You know why? How you know that? Because he cried out, Abba. Right? Death confused us about who we are and who God is and what God thinks of us and how he will be with us. Death caused us confusion. Jesus wasn't moved by the death of the cross. He wasn't filled with fear. If you read Psalm 16, it's speaking prophetically of Jesus on the cross. And Psalm 16, speaking prophetically of Jesus, says, and we'll begin with verse 8, and we'll just take it from there. You can read the whole thing if you want. Go back and read Psalm 16. But it's speaking prophetically of Jesus in the midst of the cross. It's like giving you a snapshot into the heart of Jesus. If you could go sit down with Jesus and say, bro, what was going on in your heart as you're nailed to that cross there? What are you thinking there? Go read Psalm 16, begin with verse 8. This is what it says. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades. Thou wilt not leave my soul in sorrow, in hell, in death. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So that's what's going on in Jesus' heart when he's in the midst of the cross. Jesus says he wasn't moved by the death of the cross. He says he was put to rest. He was made to lie down in the tender green grass, even in the midst of the death of the cross, because he knew his life was upheld by the Father and the Father's life. That's why it says, I wasn't moved because the Lord was on my right hand. Jehovah, God, Jesus wasn't moved. His soul wasn't moved to agitation as he hung on the cross dying. His soul wasn't filled with fear. We do not have been given the spirit of fear, but we've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba. Jesus didn't have the spirit of fear in his heart on the cross. How do you know? Because he said, Abba. And so he says, the reason I didn't have that spirit of fear, the reason my heart was protected from the fear of the death that I was clothed in, is because the Lord was on my right hand. What he's saying there is, I wasn't moved by that death. That death didn't take me from rest. That death didn't fill me with labor and toiling, because I saw the life that I had, even though it was clothed in a dying body, I saw my life was upheld by the Father and the Father's life. And so he wasn't moved. My flesh shall rest in hope, Jesus says. He says his flesh went to rest because his heart was filled with the certainty of glory and immortality manifesting in his dying body in the resurrection. And so he says his flesh shall rest in hope. That word hope means certainty. What certainty? God wouldn't leave him in Hades. He wouldn't suffer his body to see corruption. What he's just saying there is, my flesh went to rest in the midst of the death of the cross because I saw the Father wouldn't let death overcome me. I had a certainty that glory and immortality would manifest and swallow up the death in my body with eternal life. And that put me to rest. It made me to lie down in the tender green grass. I love this verse, stand still and see the salvation of God. We've read that thing backwards. We think it says, you stand still and then see. What it's really saying there is, when you see the salvation God's brought to your dying body, you'll be made still. You'll stand still when you see the salvation he's brought to your dying body. So Jesus beheld. In Psalm 16, what he's saying is, he's saying, I saw the salvation the Father would bring to my dying body, and it caused me to stand still in awe of the Father's love for me. That's what Jesus is saying there. I see the Father will not let my body be overcome. He won't let my life be overcome, but I see the Father will cause my body and my life to overcome. I see the salvation God will bring to me. And that made him still on the cross. It put him in awe of the Father's love for him. He knew God's love for him in the moment, even with death upon him. And that's why he said, Daddy, I need life. Jesus knew he needed life in his body. He felt the agitation come to him and say, you're dying, bro. He knows what it's like to think, I need life. But in that moment, he knew that death didn't mean he was without a father. Father. Jesus saw the salvation the Father promised. And his heart said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me. And his flesh rested in the certainty of seeing glory and immortality manifested in his dying body. That's what happened there. Jesus was made still. I love another verse. Be still and know that I am God. It's not telling you to be still so you know that God's God. It's telling you, when you see God as God, you're going to be made still. When you call God your God, you're going to be made still. This is a guy that parts the Red Sea. I love what Bertie said, and I'm sure other people have said it. But you know, a bunch of like intellectuals and scientists come and say, well, no, the Red Sea didn't really part. It's just that it was a drought. And so there was only a couple inches of water in there. And then Bertie or whoever said it says, well, that makes it even more powerful miracle because all Pharaoh's soldiers drowned in 2 inches of water then. Man trying to confound the wisdom of God. Foolishness. Foolishness. But be still and know that I am God. What's happening is, when you know God, that will make you still. No matter where you're at or what's going on. So Jesus was made still in the midst of the death of the cross by the knowledge that the life he had with the Father from the beginning was greater than the sin and death that was manifesting in his body. He was made still by knowing the life he possessed with the Father, even though it was clothed with death now, even though the life he had from the Father, was now clothed in a dying body. That life he had with the Father would swallow up death with life. He knew that, and it made him still. For what does a man work for that he sees he already has? Oh, glory to God. You guys following that? The word of life. The word of life was dwelling in Jesus' body. The word of life is, God's life is so powerful, it even possesses the ability to conquer the death you see. It even possesses the ability to overcome the grave. It even possesses the ability to raise you up and cause you to live forever, never to be able to die again. The word of life. The word of life that was dwelling in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, it filled his heart with the Father's love for him. And that put him to rest. Jesus, in the midst of the cross, he felt the Father's loving embrace. His mind was so filled full with the Father's love for him that it made him to lie down in the tender green grass. His mind was so filled full with the Father's love for him that he said, "The Father will never suffer this death to overcome me. He will never leave me in the grave. I have a certainty that he's going to raise me up and clothe upon me in glory and immortality and make me an heir of the world." That caused Jesus to go to rest. It caused him to lie down in the tender green grass. And we'll finish up with this little part about us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hebrews 11 says, faith, we've interpreted this verse so wrong for so long because we never saw eternal life and death and what it meant and what it was doing to us. But Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we don't yet see, the proof that the things that we don't see are real, are still are ours, are the truth. And so the word faith there, it's not, the word faith there is talking about the word that was made flesh in Jesus. That's what the word faith there is talking about. It's talking about the word that was made flesh in Jesus. If you even look up the definition of the word faith, I can't remember if it's in Thayer's or in Strong's, but one of the root meanings of that is the word or the gospel message. The actual definition is the gospel message. So the faith that Hebrews 11 talks about, when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's not talking about the action of you believing, although we will believe when we're presented with faith. But the faith that's talking about there, the faith that says faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's talking about the word of life. It's talking about the word that was made flesh in Jesus. And so what it would say is the word made flesh in Jesus is the substance of everything we've ever hoped for. That's what it's saying there. Go look up that word faith in the Greek. Don't just look at the meaning. That word faith, if you look at it in Thayer's, it's a noun, not a verb. It's not talking about an action. It's talking about a person, place, or a thing. And so that word faith is the word that was made flesh in Jesus. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is there's something that we've longed for all of our days. There's something that our hearts have cried out for all of our days. There's something we've desired in the deepest part of our being. And the substance of all that we've longed for, the substance of all that we've desired for our lives is actually contained in this man, Jesus. The thing we've been after. The thing we've wanted. Everything we've wanted is contained in Jesus. Guys, I know that we live in a world where we've convinced ourselves that we need all these different things to have peace, to have joy, to have life. But that everything that you need to be happy, to have peace and joy and love and rest, it's contained in Jesus. You're just dwelling in a world that's come along and told you that you need a bunch of different things. Actually, everything you've ever dreamt for your life, everything you've ever desired for your life, it's all contained in Jesus. And the author of Hebrews comes and says, listen, man, the thing we've always been dreaming of, the thing that we went to bed at night wishing we had, the thing that we woke up in the morning working to get, the substance of that thing is found in Jesus. Within what is seen in Jesus is the substance of what every human desires for their life. And so, guys, we have a longing. We have a longing in our hearts. The scriptures say that God put eternity in the hearts of man. Eternity in the hearts of man. We have a longing to overcome the death and the corruption that's in the world. We desire more than anything to have a life that can't be touched by the tribulation in the world. Why do you think we get so upset when we encounter tribulation? We long for that more than anything. We desire more than anything that our heart's desire is that our lives be kept safe, that our lives be kept from the corruption and the tribulation on earth. Everything we do in our lives is to situate our life in a way that we could be kept safe from any tribulation, any corruption, any bad thing happening. But we do. And we try to get it right the best that we can. Our heart's every desire is that we can live and not die, that we can partake of a life that's not subject to calamity. We've always desired for our mortal bodies to be clothed with immortality. Why do you think we do so many things to stay strong and healthy and young? Why do you think we do all that? Why do you think when we see somebody who's real healthy, we feel real happy for them? But if we see somebody who's not healthy, we feel real sad. Why do you think we feel that way? Why do we think it's a great testimony for someone to say, look how healthy I am? Why do we think that's a great testimony? What's that yearning in our hearts? I remember when I went to the doctor when I was a runner, and I was, you know, like a world-class runner, so to speak. I mean, there's different levels of that kind of a thing. I wasn't good enough to get to the Olympics yet, but I went to the doctor, and I was like 35. Peak 33, 34, I can't remember the exact year, but peak running for distance runners is after you get to your 30s. And I went to the doctor, and he tested my heart and my blood and my oxygen capacity and everything, and he's like, man, you're stronger than like an 18-year-old kid. You know, I walked out of there and I felt real happy, right? I have life. Thinking you have life makes you happy. Why? Why does it make you happy? Why does it make you so unhappy to think you don't have life? That's the yearning in all of our hearts, guys. We've yearned for this thing. We yearn to overcome the death in the world and have life. Our heart's desire is a perfect life, actually. Our heart's desire is to actually have a perfect life. We long for a perfect life. We yearn for the kind of life that can be so perfect, it can be so beautiful, that this life actually possesses the ability to fill us with peace and love and joy and kindness and patience and satisfaction. We long for a life that can save us from the agitation we feel in our souls. We long for that, man. There's a cry in our souls for that kind of a thing. Now listen, eternal life is that perfect life. Eternal life is the perfect life that our hearts desire. It is the perfect life that we yearn for. It comes behind no good thing. It's without beginning and end. It is everlasting. It can't be added to or taken from. It's not subject to the tribulation in the world. Even should this life, this eternal life, encounter tribulation or come across some calamity or corruption or darkness, eternal life is so infallible that it will actually swallow up the death it encounters with life. It just swallows it up and keeps going. That's the perfect life we've been looking for. Now listen, the author of Hebrews comes. You know what he says? He says something deeply profound. Notice, Hebrews is the book or the letter in the Bible that talks about entering rest. It's no accident that he gets to chapter 11 and says, the substance of what we've hoped for. We've hoped to be at rest. We've hoped to have rest through having life. We've hoped to be set free from the fear in the world. The substance that will give us the life, that will set us free from the fear of the world and set us free from our labor and toiling, the substance of that thing has manifested in Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews comes and says, the life that manifested in the resurrection of Jesus, that is the substance of what we've always desired in our hearts. God saw the longing we had in our hearts. And so he came and conquered our death in the flesh of Jesus. He overcame the death in our bodies and the death in the world in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. God took the death that was reigning over us and reigning over the earth into the body of Jesus. And he overcame that death in the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead in a body that had no sin and death, that can never be subject to death again. And what God did in that life, in raising up a life in a human body that was free from sin and death, that could never be subject to sin and death ever again, that could never die, that could never be conquered by the calamity, God presented to the world the life their hearts were crying for. And he said, here you go, bro. He comes and stands next to us, watching us working real hard to conquer death, working real hard to get a perfect life. What you doing, man? Oh, I'm trying to be clothed upon with life and trying to set myself free from this fear, man. I just feel this great fear because my body's dying, and I feel this great fear that the world can overcome my life. And so, man, I just find every day I wake up and I have to work, I have to work, I have to work to get it. God says, well, look at this. Bam! That's what I'm after. I know. Here. Oh, God's come, man. What he's done is he's given us everything our hearts desire in Jesus. We just don't see. He's come and set before our faces as a gift the things our hearts were always longing for. And this is how he influences us unto his rest. This is how he calls forth rest in us. This is how God makes us to lie down in the tender green grass. He leads us into the place where we say we lack nothing. He leads us into the place where we say we come behind in no good thing. He leads us into the place where we say our cup runneth over by filling our hearts with the word of life. He fills our hearts with the work he has done through Jesus to conquer death and to give us his glory and his immortality in our physical bodies. And that puts us to rest. That puts us down to sleep. That causes us to lie down in the tender green grass. The word of the eternal life that was manifested in the flesh of Jesus when he was raised from the dead. Do you know what it does? It cleanses our conscience from death. The word of eternal life that manifested when God raised Jesus from the dead cleanses our conscience from the effects of death. It purges our conscience from death. And in purging our conscience from death, do you know what it does? It purges our conscience from our laboring and toiling. It removes the fear in our heart and replaces the fear in our heart with the love of God. Because when you can see that there's a guy who has come and done for you the thing you yearned for all your life and then just gave it to you as a gift, you begin to think that maybe this guy loves my life. Maybe this guy loves me. Maybe this guy is filled full with the value of my life. And you begin to be persuaded that he loves you. You begin to see, this guy loves me. What happens is the word of life, what it does is it causes us to consider ourselves dead to the death that's in the world. It causes us to consider ourselves dead to the corruption and the tribulation in the earth. It causes us to consider ourselves alive to God in God's eternal life. It causes us to see our lives as being seated above the calamity in this world. It puts our flesh to rest. It causes us to know God's love for us once again. It causes us to experience the loving embrace of the Father. It causes us to have a certainty that everything our hearts have ever desired and dreamt of have been realized in Christ Jesus. There's no more yearning. We see that we have, and that nothing can keep our desire for life from coming to pass. That causes us to lie down, man. When Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin, the wages of sin is death. What he's really saying there is consider yourselves dead to death. You see there's death in the world. You see that death is trying to tell you you don't have life. You see that it's filling you with fear. You see that that's taking your members captive to sin and making you labor and toil for life. Well, guess what? Look at what God's done in Christ Jesus to condemn death in his flesh, and then look at that and consider yourself also to be dead to death. That will purge your conscience from fear. It will purge your conscience from all the conclusions and thoughts that death gave birth to you inside of you. It will purge your conscience from thinking you're an orphan in the earth without a father. It will purge your conscience from thinking that God ever hid his face from you. It will purge your conscience from thinking that you have to preserve your own life. And it will fill your heart with the love of God. Glory to God, man. That's what a sin-stained conscience is. When it talks about our conscience being purged from sin in the letter to the Hebrews, it's talking about through the blood of Jesus, we consider ourselves dead to death. That cleanses our conscience from death. It cleanses us from laboring and toiling because we were laboring and toiling to get life. Well, if death's been overcome and life's been granted as a gift, there's no more reason to labor and toil. We're finished with that thing, guys. What does a man labor for that he already has? Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, for the word of eternal life. Thank you, Father, that the only reason why I could even speak this word in the earth today, the only reason why I could even see this truth in the earth today is a testimony of what you're bringing forth in your people. I just thank you, Father, that people can be filled with the knowledge, the knowing that this is what you're bringing forth in them right now. That this is not something that they need to grab a hold of or attain to, but that I come speaking a word about what you're busy with so that they can find their eyes filled with your work. They could find their eyes filled with what you're doing. They could find their eyes filled with the truth that you've conquered their death, that you've clothed them with life in the person of Jesus. I just thank you, Father, man, that you're making us to lie down in the tender green grass. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, man, I'll lay hands on you. If anybody needs a hug, you may not want to hug me, hug your neighbor. I'm dripping with sweat.